careful of the step, Simon said. Well, guys, it was show week this week, wasn't it? And you know what that means in Hobart? Well, it means a holiday, but it also means you put your tomato plants in. Did you know that? Because, you know, in Hobart you can always get a frost, but you're less likely to get a frost after show day. So if you haven't put your tomato plants in, you can do it now. And we actually put ours in the week before show, and they've survived. They're still going, so we're excited about that. We haven't had a veggie garden for about 20-odd years, and we've got a veggie garden happening now, so we'll see what happens there. Just while I'm on Dave's therapy session, it was show week, and we went with three kids, and we were both traumatised. I understand now why my parents showed such enthusiasm towards the show. Yeah, anyway, we all survived. This series that we're doing, God, Money and Me, thanks everybody for leaning in to the launch last week. Thanks Connect Group leaders and everybody for the way that you've engaged. But what I've actually found as we get into this, that just be excited by the fact that it's actually about a lot more than money. And the fact that Jesus talked quite a bit in the New Testament about money, the reason was that he wasn't obsessed with money, but as Andrew's talked about this morning already, it is something that's a very tangible thing which will actually reflect priorities. And as we actually choose to talk about this, I've already heard testimonies from people already that are saying they are finding that it's actually been getting into their spirit and their heart about other areas of their life that they're choosing to bring under the authority of God. And so just lean in as we go to this, because it is much more than just the money thing. But it's something that is important. And one of the things we've said already, that perhaps churches like ours are pretty good at giving you opportunities to give. We're good at talking about generosity. Sometimes we get accused of talking too much about money. But I think we don't perhaps talk enough holistically about money. We talk about giving and generosity. We talk about sowing. But do we actually teach and understand what the principles of money in a holistic sense are? Do we actually teach people that it's one thing to sow, but how do you actually reap? So I've talked about the veggie garden already. Like Alex and I, we're not necessarily great gardeners, and we'll see how we go. But we've got it planted and we've got it happening. But we've sown into what some of it I think is okay soil. But there's actually going to be more to that than just sowing to have some reaping. You see, we can plant those tomato plants and little lettuces and things like that, and we've planted some strawberry plants too. And over those strawberry plants, I've actually got, you know, I've got this netting wire that sort of comes over them, because the reason being, I saw it firsthand last night. I saw this possum like tearing down the tree, which is right next to where the vegetables are planted. And I'd seen before that he'd nipped off all the leaves that actually were just sort of sneaking through that mesh wire. You see, now if I had left those strawberries completely like that, he would have trimmed them up to the point, could it be she? But he or she, but I bet it's a he, could have trimmed them up to the point where those plants may never recover. And sometimes it's like that with our finances. Yes, we understand what it means to be generous and other areas of our life. We understand what it means to sow. But if we don't understand some of those principles, we don't actually experience the reaping that we need to see the kingdom of God expand, because we don't put some of those things in place. And we can sort of go around, you know, waving our arms in the air. Oh, yes, I gave. I did this. I did that. But do we actually engage a little bit further, as Andrew said this morning? Do we actually ask God to bring wisdom into our world and our life, not just in our money, but all areas of our life, so that we can actually see that God bless us in the way that He wants to? So we need to do that. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank You that You're very much alive and here. We thank You that You are a God who is for us. We thank You that Your plans for us are good. Your plans are to prosper us. Your plans are to see us succeed. And Your plan is to continue to love us and accept us wherever we are. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Maybe you're experiencing lack in a financial sense at the moment. Or maybe you're experiencing financial abundance. But let's remember that our human hearts are vulnerable. You know what? We are vulnerable in times of lack, and we're also vulnerable in times of excess. The Bible says that, you know, that the heart, we've got to guard our heart, because it is the place where we are most vulnerable. It says, guard your heart, because it will determine the course of your life. And it's possible to think, well, you know what, I'm doing all right. I've got all I need. I can survive. I can pay the rent. I can pay the mortgage. I can even go online to a cycling store occasionally. You know what, I've got what I need. But I think the kingdom of God exists beyond us. And if we're only concerned about ourselves or whether we have enough, that's not real kingdom thinking. You know, you can get to a point where you feel like even a sense of false humility where, you know what, I'm living simply. I'm doing all right and we've got all we need. Now, on one hand, you know, that's not a bad thing, but if that's all it is, it is not embracing kingdom thinking, because ultimately it's a selfish thinking where you're not looking beyond yourself and how you can engage in the purposes of God and His kingdom. Everything around us needs God's blessing. You know, those plants that I've talked about that we've put in our garden, if God does not bless them, they won't grow. If God would choose to take His blessing away and stop the sun shining and stop the rain coming, those plants will not grow. They only grow because God blesses them in the form of the sun and the light and the nutrients and all those things that He's put in place. Everything around us needs His blessing. And it says this, you've heard this read again at a million offering talks, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. But listen with fresh ears this morning. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy them, and where thieves break in and steal, or possums. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys them, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. For example, we are now living in a suburb that perhaps at one point in our life we didn't imagine ourselves living. We loved our little cottage in Lenna Valley, and we loved the atmosphere of Lenna Valley. If you had said, "Oh, Dave, would you move to the northern suburbs?" I said, "No, I love Lenna Valley. I love where we are. You know, I don't want to go out that way." Anyway, because our little cottage was sort of bursting at the seams with a changed life and things like that, we had to look at some other options. And I've talked about God's blessing in that. So now we're living in Montrose, and we've got these amazing views up on the hill. You know, out of our kitchen window, we can actually look up through our 1990s atrium. And we look up through there and we actually see the mountain. We can actually see the mountain really clearly. We look around to the left and we look straight down the valley and down the river, and we see the Tasman Bridge. We're blessed. But you know what? It wasn't a suburb that I would have chosen initially, but we've invested in it. You know, we've spent a lot of money to be there, so we are connecting with it in a much greater way than we would have done before, because we've put our treasure there So then your heart actually engages. And sometimes you wonder why, you know, that something's not working for you. Have you actually, are you investing in it? And then sometimes your heart will catch up. The problem is sometimes we think, oh, I'll just get my heart right and then everything else will be right. The thing about your heart is that it actually needs some leading. And sometimes you've got to allow God's wisdom. You've got to allow your thinking. You've got to allow those things to actually lead your soul. And then your emotions actually catch up to wise decisions that you make. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So today, last week we looked at money's myths. And if you haven't seen that, these ideas all come from Pastor Paul De Jong from New Zealand and some great teaching in this series. And I don't know if we've got a copy of the book handy there. But yeah, get it and I'll show it later. But so basically what I'm teaching this morning has come straight from Paul's ideas. So, you know, I'm ripping some of this off and adding some of my own. So that's a disclaimer. So last week it was money's myths. Today it's money's spirit. So does money contain a spirit? So does money contain a spirit? I mean, money is paper or plastic with serial numbers on it, isn't it? In itself, it's pretty harmless. It's just a piece of paper. But can money contain a spirit? God's word says it has power because it attracts a spirit. Money has power because it attracts a spirit. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich, in other words, those who have broken through materially, they rule over the poor, and the borrower, those who don't break through, will be the servant of the lender. So what is it that dominates us? Could it be, regardless of whether you're an Uncle Scrooge or whether you're just a sort of fairly whimsical sort of living person, but could it be that money is dominating us? It's not just money or material stuff, but there is a spirit behind us. The Bible teaches us that money's not bad. Prosperity's not bad. You see, true prosperity is all about others and what it can release. Money isn't good or bad. It has no morals attached to it. It's not right or wrong. Money is money. And so often we hear that verse often misquoted that, you know, that money is the root of all evil. And the Bible says, well, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not just talking about loving money. It's talking about where you place it and its significance and how it sits in your life. You know what? If somebody comes and legitimately gives me money, and that person has terrible morals and terrible character, and they say, look, you know what? I want to put this money either into your hands or into the church or something like that. Unless I knew definitely that money came from some, you know, like they'd robbed a bank or something like that, I wouldn't have a problem actually receiving that money. Because that money is not good or bad. What it does is it takes on a spirit when it actually hits your hand. And the spirit that it takes on is determined by how you respond and how you process that money that actually comes to you. Money by itself is not good or bad. It's quite innate. But it changes when it touches your hand. It gains one of two spirits. It either has the sovereignty of God on it, or it allows the enemy to take a direction in your life. In other words, it gains a spirit, and that spirit is, the Bible calls that spirit mammon. And sometimes we read that, and I always thought that was just an old word for money, but it's not. It's talking about the spirit of mammon, which is actually attached to money. And it doesn't always attach itself to money, but it can. And could it be that the greater percentage of Christians or churchgoers are dominated by the influence of mammon? See, there is a massive difference between you having money and money having you. You don't actually have to have money for money to have you. And often in a place of poverty, money has still got you because you're always thinking about how you can get it to do what you want to do. See, mammon is money that when it is received and remains unsurrendered, and then it has the power to draw us away. Basically, mammon is unsurrendered money and it is empowered to draw you away. Mammon is a spirit that attaches itself to money and operates outside of the purposes of God. Listen to what Luke 16, 10 and 11 says. He who is faithful with what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Some pretty heavy and strong things that God is saying here. You see, do you realize that when money touches your hands, it's actually more than a commodity? It's perhaps, and I think this is really true, it's a test, and that verse says, it's a test to determine what eternal things you are ready for. And sometimes I think in church life, we want to disconnect those things and function in a very spiritual zone. We want to function in what we might call a high moral zone, and we often disconnect this area of our life and we do whatever we like with our money and our finances and stuff like that, and we're actually not putting ourselves in a position where we have been faithful with the little, or we've been faithful, as that verse says, with unrighteous mammon. So we're actually not ready for some of the things that God wants to release to us and have us function in a kingdom perspective, and those things that will have eternal consequences. The enemy knows if we get money right, that God's authority is released. Imagine that. Imagine if every Christian or churchgoer you knew had put some of these principles in place. Imagine if they all became generous. Imagine if they all started a tithe. Imagine the power and what we would actually be able to do as a church. Imagine the poor people we could feed. Imagine the lives that could be turned around. Imagine the change that we could give just because we changed our mindsets and we surrendered that area of our life completely and wholeheartedly to our God. You know, that the church would not be accused of being hypocritical because we would have such an abundance to make a difference. And by the in the most part, we're talking about, and hear this in the right spirit, you know, we're talking about cake stalls and sausage sizzles when we've got an election on here, when actually we should be giving people that come in our doors a blessing because we live in abundance. Now that hits home, doesn't it? And there's nothing wrong with what we're doing there, by the way. I'm just talking about where our thinking needs to go. The enemy knows that if we get money right, that God's authority is released. If we get it wrong, well, the enemy has authority. Then that spirit of mammon is the authority. Priorities determine authority. I got booked for speeding two Sundays ago going to church. So I live in the new area. And I'm going down Pitcairn Street, for those that know, and it's got a steep hill, and the police sit at the bottom. Bless them. I've changed my priorities. I'm not going down that street anymore. And then I will not find myself under the authority of that police officer. And the other street I'm less likely to speed on, so it is all good. But you know what? If you give priority over your soul world, you will have authority in your soul world. In other words, if your thinking and your heart is sort of all over the place, and, you know, one week you're going here and one week you're going there, and, oh, you're in love with this guy and then that guy, and you know, all these things where your heart is just all over the place, you know what? If you choose to give authority into that, you will not be living at the whim, because you've placed yourself under God's authority and He will give you authority in your soul world. If you give God priority over your spirit man, you will have authority in the spirit world. Maybe somebody here wakes up with the 2 or 3 o'clock horrors. Maybe you feel a presence around you. Maybe there are things that in your world that you can't quite shake. And you sort of think, yeah, they feel spiritual. Well, they probably are. How do you deal with that? Do you avoid it? Do you run away? No, the way that we deal with that is we give God the authority over our spirit man. Then you have the authority in the spirit world to take control of that atmosphere and bring about change in your home, bring about change in that atmosphere. If you give God priority in your money or your material world, then you gain authority in that area. You see, the enemy doesn't want those things to happen. He understands that if we can release more of God's kingdom, we'll see more spiritual breakthrough when we get the whole money thing sorted. Luke 16 again, starting at verse 12, and it says, "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Verse 13's a biggie. It's huge. It says, No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. It's very emphatic, isn't it? It's not one of those verses like, hey, this is not a good idea. Actually, there's a whole lot of stuff that we read in the Bible where we're given a fair bit of discretion about how we take it on. But there are some things that are very emphatic, and this one is very emphatic. You cannot serve God and mammon. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you know, you can't serve God in your material world when mammon rules your material world. The enemy wants to weaken us, and Andrew touched on this before, the enemy wants to weaken us through divided loyalties. Even generous people find themselves divided and not experience true financial freedom that can only take place when God is given authority in our financial world. True financial freedom can only take place when God is the authority in that world. So some thoughts about money and the spirit of mammon. So number one, mammon's device is deception. Mammon's device is deception. See, you don't know you're deceived if you're deceived, do you? You can be happily deceived. You can be blissfully deceived. And sometimes you actually, you know, wisdom is actually allowing another perspective to come in and understand and actually bring light onto something. You don't know you're deceived if you're deceived. And that's the whole thing of this spirit. It actually wants to use deception. What or who is directing your major life's decisions? What or who is directing your major life decisions? If it's material things that are directing your major decisions in life, then the what, money, has become a who. It's God or mammon. Mammon begins with partial and works towards total control. See, why don't? As a church pastor, as our hub team, as our leadership team, we often ask this question and we debate it long and hard. Why don't people get more fired up and inspired about the kingdom of God? Why don't people come to church more excited? Why don't people volunteer more? Why don't people engage more? Why don't people just get out there and take this on? Because we all believe it, but sometimes we don't do it. Why? Why don't they? And we talk about this, oh, it's this, and oh, we could change this atmosphere, and oh, we can get our leadership right, we can do this, this, and this. You see, you may be a regular church attender, you might be reading your Bible, but you see, mammon is a spirit that when it's given authority, it wants to draw us away. And you want to do, Paul writes it, you know, you want to do what you know you're called to do, but you just sort of feel completely disempowered to do it, and you find yourself doing something different. Is it money that decides where I live or what church I go to? Is it money that decides my career? Well, actually, God should be that authority. So often people make decisions like, okay, we're actually, our kids are 12, 13, 14. They're really engaged with the youth group. They're going well. And somebody gets a job offer and a pay rise in another city. And I could repeat this testimony time and time and time and time again. And the kids were connected. The kids were doing well. They've moved to another place because somebody got an offer of more money. And 5 years later, the kids have been disconnected from their support systems and where they were, and they're not functioning in the kingdom. You see, was that a kingdom decision? Well, I can't answer that in every situation, but what I can say that if that decision was completely determined by money, perhaps it wasn't a kingdom decision. God should be the authority of those decisions. Number two, mammon's deception is control. Its device is deception, and its deception is to control you and your future. One of the things that amazes me is, as we've got little kids now, we've got little kids and we've got big screen TVs. I mean, those TVs we've got now, when I was a kid, trying to watch Play School through the haze, through the white fuzz, and you knew that Big Ted was back there somewhere. Now they can watch it in ultra high definition, these things jumping out at the screen at them, but they want the iPad or the phone, don't they? Why do they want the iPad and the phone? Because they have control. They can, before they're two, flip around and find this one and that one and stop that one and start this one and go there and go there. Why do they do that? They want control. There is something intrinsically in us about having control, and mammon's deception is to control your life. And it will begin often with insignificant things. You know, you might say, you know, well, I've been blessed. I've been praying for financial breakthrough. And, you know, we've seen God come through in some areas. Well, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to give God authority over it? Well, we often live in the if and when, don't we? You know, when I get through this, when I finish uni, when I do this, when this happens, when the kids grow up, when I get that pay rise, I'll start to tithe. You know what? You see, you take authority in your situation where you are right now, not in the if and when. You see, when money touches your hand, a decision needs to be made. The enemy wants money and possessions, which are his domain, to become our source. See, if we don't deal with money's spirit, we can't realize the significance of money to create a foundation and a future for our children's children. Our financial and material world either operates in a position of surrender to God or under surrender, which puts it under the authority of mammon. All right, third thought on mammon. Mammon's device is deception, and mammon's deception is control and control of your future. Number three, mammon's goal is worship. Mammon's goal is worship. You see, we've had a great time of worship here this morning, as we've had a team and a band and some skilled musicians and the amazing Jessica, champion of champions, lead us. But that's only such a small element of worship. Did you know that worship actually happens in your financial world and every area of your life? True worship is about who is positioned in the place of ultimate authority in every place of our lives, spiritually, relationally, our thinking, our material world. And most of you would know that Satan fell when he was an archangel, when he was Lucifer. The reason that he came unstuck, the reason that he got kicked out of heaven, was that he desired that place of worship. You know, if you read the Bible, it says, he said to himself that I will lift myself up. I will place myself in that position of worship. And he wanted the ultimate place of worship. And he doesn't come out ultimately, in the most part, with most of us, and say, hey, come and worship me. You know, you meet some people that are Satanists, but I mean, they're a pretty small amount of people really, aren't they? Most people are not thinking, oh yeah, I'm worshipping Satan. So what's he do? He uses things. He uses money big time, and he puts the spirit of mammon on it so that we will worship it. Mammon is unsurrendered money, and when it's surrendered, it's holy, it's prosperous, and it changes lives. For example, years ago, I was on the team here at church, and our then pastor started to talk to me about coming and working perhaps more in a full-time sense in the church. And he'd asked me a few times, and he asked us to go and plant a church in the northern suburbs where we are now, and we said no. And he asked me again, and we said no. And God started to work. And I remember first time I ever went to Hillsong, And God did a number on me up there through one of the preachers, through Jensen Franklin. But the thing that sticks in my mind is on the way up in the plane, I'm flipping through an in-flight magazine. And I can still remember really clearly an ad for Jacob's Creek wine. Pretty average wine in the most part. But what it said to me was some of the things that I valued. In that season of our lives, I was really busy in my business, and one of the things we used to do was nearly every Friday night, Alex and I would go out for dinner somewhere. It was our place, our time to connect. And I started to think, if I sell my business, if I get out of that, will I be able to afford to go out for dinner every week? And I started to get this feeling in here. And I remember saying to God, I'm happy to serve you, but I'm not going to sell my business. It's mine. And then he said, no, Dave, I want you to. This is all on the plane. And then our pastor at the time, Kev, he was in business and leading a church. And I said, well, Kev can do it. I can do it. And he said, no, Kev's affairs are his affairs. This is what I'm asking you to do. Anyway, I got into conference, and about the second session was Jensen Franklin talking on breaking the plow, the whole thing, and God really hit me, and I did come to a place of surrender. But the choice was whether to be obedient to a calling and a purpose of God rather than letting my circumstances determine my future. So often people are making major decisions based on money. Did I get everything right after that? No. Are there things about money that I've already talked about that I need to get right? Absolutely, yes. But in that moment, that we did choose not to let money be the thing that determined our decision. If money is making our decisions, mammon is in the place of authority. Its device is deception, and its deception is control. That's the crux, this control thing. No servant can serve two masters. He'll either love one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. No one can serve two masters. So it doesn't matter who you are, how much study you've done, how much you read your Bible, what position you hold in the church, pastor, board member, loyal attender and giver, nobody can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other. And the enemy wants to use those divided loyalties so that we don't get breakthrough. The one who is faithful in least will also be faithful in much. That's the promise. If we don't deal with the little things, we never get breakthrough. Next week, we're going to look at how we can make God sovereign in our money and give him authority over that. But I think as I finish here this morning, there are three quick things, and these are very practical that cause us to struggle financially. Because you know what? Mammon ultimately wants to control you and your future and take away your ability to make decisions. And so things that cause us to struggle financially, I think number one is that we choose and we accommodate destructive debt. In other words, needing to have, you know, the new car, the big screen TV, whatever it is that we actually accommodate destructive debt. I'm not talking about perhaps a wise decision to go into debt, you know, to buy a property or something like that. But there are things in life that depreciate. You've actually got to be really smart to make money off cars. Generally, you don't make money off cars. There's a whole lot of things like that. Why is that? Because they depreciate. And if we accommodate destructive debt, well, we actually put ourselves in a position where we become the borrower. You know, there's probably teaching around where people say the Bible says don't go into debt. I don't think that's true, but I think we've got to be very careful about destructive debt. And we end up in a place where we're not able to make the decisions that God has made asking us to, because they're determined by the credit card that just needs constantly paying. They're determined by those things rather than what God is calling us to do. Another cause that why we struggle to break through financially is not embracing a strong work ethic. Who likes that? Got the Dutch side over here. They love it. They've got strong work ethics. But you know what? You can probably work harder than you think. For example, for Alex and I, our life was full and we were busy all the time before we had three little children. Now we've got three little children and we're still busy. I mean, obviously there are things that we're not doing, but you can actually work harder than you think. And I'm not talking about... I'm not talking about... Come back. Sometimes we take words like resting in God out of context. See, resting in God is not about you resting from life. It's about you putting your trust and having a peace in him and resting in that place where you're not struggling all the time. Commit yourself to a strong work ethic. Proverbs 22 verse 29 says, "Do you see a man that excels in his work?" It says he will stand before kings. You don't see many people really break through without working for it. Yeah, we need God's blessing on it. We need him to do that. But there is stuff that he puts in our domain and our hands and what he asks us to do. So sometimes as Christians, I think we want to make it all spiritual and we want to absolve ourselves from having to do the work. If you want to break through financially, have a strong work ethic. It doesn't mean that you're going to, as we've been talking about, you're not under the control of mammon, but you actually embrace work, because work is good. Work is actually good for you. And are you a can-do person? Do you arrive at work early? Do you stay till the job's done? Not always very cool things to say, but it'll make a difference on how you're received, how you feel about work, and what God can actually do through you. Third thing is, these reasons we fail to break through financially. If we fail to implement financial accountability, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but money or mammon has a deep root system, and you don't just casually pluck it out. We had in our Lenna Valley property, we had heaps and heaps of that rope twitch type weed. It wasn't there when we came, but somehow it got introduced. And you could actually pull the weed out, but it was only gone for as long as it took to pop back up again somewhere else. And we actually did get sort of on top of it to a point, because every time I would pull one out, I would follow the root back, and I would, pull out these great big long roots. In other words, it took some work to do that. Now, if there's stuff in your world that's not working, we actually need to implement some accountability so that we can actually deal with some of those root causes. Good decisions are managed decisions. I need to have help. I need people in my life that can help in areas of I'm struggling. We need people who have broken through in all those important areas in our life and be able to speak into those areas, and money is one of those areas. So let's, whatever area of your life it is, if it's relationships and marriage, well, you don't just go and get your counselling out of New Idea, where it's been written by an editor that's probably never been married or has had a string of relationships that haven't worked. What you go to someone who's broken through in that area and allow that person or those people to bring wisdom into your world. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, people fall, but in a multitude of counsel, there is safety. Wow. In a multitude of counsel, there is safety. What a great ad for a local church. In a multitude of counsel. And as I look across here this morning, I can see people that have broken through in all sorts of areas. And there's a multitude of counsel here where we can actually allow people to come on the journey and actually help us in those things. What we often blame the enemy for a lack of wisdom in our lives. We often say, I'm being attacked by the enemy. He's come in and he's doing this. And yes, he does. He does it all the time. It's not, there are times you are under more attack. There's no doubt about that. But he just does it all the time. But there are some stuff that we are in a position because we haven't allowed wisdom to come into our lives. And we actually, we shift the blame onto the enemy instead of doing what we can do, which is allow wisdom to come in. Every time money or material things intersect our life, it gains one of two spirits. And we've got to ask this question. Think about this week in your connect groups and just as you're talking amongst yourselves. Am I going to go God's way? Because a decision not to go his way hands, this is where I think this goes much more than just money, because a decision not to go his way hands the authority to someone or something else. In just a few moments, I'm going to give people an opportunity to actually hand that authority to God, perhaps for the first time. And by allowing that to come into your life, you are actually given back authority and you're empowered to make decisions in your life. And the Bible tells us that once you're in that place, there is nothing that can rob you of that if you allow God to be that authority in your life. And I think money is a biggie that we've got to, when it intersects with our life, we've got to put it under the authority of God. Mammon doesn't ask for permission. Have you noticed there are some things and some people, they don't ask for permission, they just turn up. Some people turn up at your house and they open the fridge and then they do this and they take all sorts of liberties, and sometimes that's cool and sometimes it's annoying. See, mammon's like that. It doesn't ask for authority. It just turns up and it will take your authority away if it possibly can. How do we deal with that? Do we stamp on it? Do we chop off its head? Do we string it up? Do we hang it up? Do we pray harder? Do we shout more? Do we come out to more altar calls? The thing that we need to do is actually place it under the authority of God. We're going to talk about this about next week, but it's really a sense of saying, God, I thank you that you are the one who is my supply. I thank you that you have blessed me with this $2 or this $200,000. I choose to place this under your authority and I put it in your hands, and then suddenly you find yourself in a place of empowerment and you're able to determine what happens to that rather than just needing to pay off the credit card or whatever happens. Mammon doesn't ask for permission. It's a spirit that attaches itself to our material world. The great thing is in Christ we are more than conquerors. The Word of God has the answers. God is for you. He has a hope and a future for you. And no matter where you are on this journey, there is always hope. You can actually be released and you can take authority in your life over any area of your life if you choose to place that area under the authority of God. And you are placing yourself under the authority of a good, good Father. A Father who wants the absolute best for you. Who has a hope and a future for you, who wants to see you loved, accepted, valued, have peace, succeed, not be under the control of anyone or anything or any substance or whatever it is. Our good, good Father is allowing you under His authority to determine the decisions that you make. And if you've never got to that point here this morning, I can give you an opportunity right now. The Bible really clearly tells us that as people, as a human race, that we chose to reject God. We chose to think that we could do it better. We could do it ourselves. We could do it without putting ourselves under His acceptance and His authority. And we pretty much wrecked up our world, didn't we? We did genocide. We ruined the planet. We did a whole lot of stuff. And that's what we did together. But individually, we all have our part to play. There's only one way that we can actually get ourselves right with God, and that's accepting that by ourselves we can't do it. So what did He do when He saw the devastation that was being perpetrated across our world? Is that He Himself came and died for us so that He'd pay the price for us. That Jesus, Son of God, came and lived as a man, was humiliated, was beaten, took on whatever we as the human race could throw at Him. He died, defeated death, He rose again, so that this morning and forever and ever that you can have the freedom that God wants you to have. And if you haven't got that this morning, it doesn't matter whether you've been in church 100 times or this is your first time, if you know that you don't have that, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to pray a real simple prayer. And that prayer is to say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for me. I'm sorry for my sin, but this morning I'm choosing to make you the authority in my life. I'm asking you for forgiveness, and from this day forward, I want to follow you. I'm opening my heart to you right now. I want you to come in, and I want you to empower me to live your way and live with freedom. So bow our heads, close our eyes. If anybody this morning would like to make that decision, your heart might be beating a little bit, and you can make that yourself. You can actually make it without doing anything. But I want you to do something really significant here. Let's just give me a wave, because Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. And you know what? We need to be clear about the decisions we make. And I just want to help you with that right now. All I need you to do is give me a wave, and that means I know who we're praying for, and one of our team can just come and encourage you in that. And you've made that first decision about acknowledging what's happened. If that's you, just slip your hand up where you are real quick. Say, hey, Dave, that's me. I need to do that this morning. Give me a wave. Praise God. Is there anybody else that needs to do that? Just accept the authority of God in your life. Okay, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you love me enough to die for me. this morning, I come to you and I make you the authority in my life. I ask you for forgiveness. Come into my heart right now. And from this day forward, I choose to follow you. Fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name.